Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I was up here, we looked at creation and death, where death came from, how we got it, what we did to deserve it, and how long it'll be here. This week, I want to take a look at what we have created to deal with death. Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Since that time, we have struggled to live just so we could die as late as possible. Over the past 100 years, advancements in science and technology have brought humanity to a very interesting place. For the mass majority of our history, we have struggled to live longer, viewing death as the ultimate enemy, and aging as the silent, unstoppable agent of death. If one were fortunate or skillful enough to manage to avoid all deadly accidents, diseases, hostility, predation, and natural disasters, they're still fated to face death through time, through aging. It is a fight we've not been able to win, but due to recent technological advancements, we now take our ancient opponent deeper into the fight than we ever have before. According to the CDC in the U.S. in 1900, the aggregate life expectancy of birth was only 47.3 years. Due mainly in advancements to the treatment of childhood diseases, by 1950, the life expectancy had risen to 68.2 years, over a 42% increase in just five decades, a bigger increase in 50 years than all the time that had transpired before. In the following 50 years, 1950 to 2000, the life expectancy had risen to 78.6 years, a 12% increase. This total 61% increase from 1900 in life expectancy is hailed as one of mankind's greatest achievements, and we don't often think about it. We've gotten used to it. This new dramatic increase in life expectancy, which is the number of years of life remaining at any given age, has created some rather challenging questions regarding the relationship between our technology and our theology, our ability and our sensibility. Looming on our visible horizon is a more complex moral and social dilemma of lifespan enhancement through age retardation. The increasing of chronological life beyond the current limit of what is considered to be 122 years. It's something that Scripture says beyond one, you know, I will not put up with you longer than 120 years, and that is exactly where we are at. Advancement in this area may be made through current research regarding caloric restriction, hormonal treatments, telomere research, and CRISPR genome editing. Science and technology are advancing beyond our basic ethics and theology, going beyond what we know. If you're interested in this, Netflix has a neat little series called Explained, and there's one of the topics is designer DNA. I'd advise you, if you get Netflix, to take a look. It's only 17 minutes long, and you will get an understanding of what we're talking about. We, the Christian Church, must determine what our core values are so we can face this tempest of change from a solid foundation of wisdom and morality instead of ignorance and anxiety. While an abundance of caution is always prudent with any technology or enhancement, the sooner we begin to deal with a technological enhancement of the human condition, the better. While we ignore the fire, the flames grow hotter and more perilous. And also, those who love to play with fire grow bolder. We must address how Christianity should react to technological enhancements to life expectancy, lifespan, and even possibly the complete retardation of aging. Now, 60% of Christians view the Bible as the Word of God. This means that Scripture is still the anchor of our faith, and is for many the final arbiter of all spiritual and moral issues and dilemmas. So we need to ask, according to Scripture, What is God's will regarding the technological enhancement of aging and age retardation, as well as the other things we seek to enhance now? Intellect, moral philosophy, physical changes, even spiritual enhancements. I begin by addressing the base question. Does Scripture indicate that living longer is generally a good thing? While Scripture does not shy away from the honest assessment of trials of aging, notably Solomon's long lament regarding the aging at the end of Ecclesiastes, beginning with chapter 11, verse 8, which says, "And if any of you are beyond 60, I think you'll understand what's being said here. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility." Solomon notes that it's a good thing to live long, but we must realize it's going to be hard once we get there. This honest assessment does not negate the fact that in general, living a long life is not only considered to be a good thing, scripturally, but is often noted as the result of a direct blessing from the hand of God. A long life is noted by Scripture as a reward for fearing the Lord, for those that love the Lord, for those that are God's own. Scripture also indicates that where longevity comes from the Lord, He adds no sorrow to it. The New American Standard uses the word ripe in relation to the death of five men of God. Abraham died at the age of 175. Isaac, who died at the age of 180. Gideon, we're not sure what age he was. David was 70. And Jehoiada was 130. According to Webster's, ripe means brought by aging to full flavor or the best state. And even though there was a 120-year difference between the lifespan of Isaac and David, both were noted as going to the grave ripe of age, with the Hebrew term translating as ripe meaning satisfied for Isaac and agreeable for David. This indicates that both men died in an agreeable and satisfying old age. Job 5:26 tells us that those that the Lord chastises will come to the grave with full vigor. Those that the Lord teaches, that He reproves. And in Deuteronomy 34 states that Moses was 127 when he died, and that his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Psalms 92:14 tells us that the righteous man will still yield fruit in his old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Scripture not only notes that a long life is a good thing, but it also notes that what is a blessing from the Lord, a quality of life accompanies it. So Scripture tells us that both a long life and an enhanced quality of life in old age is a good thing. And what good is quantity if it is not accompanied by quality? How can we as Christians not encourage work that seeks to do good things? James 4:17 proclaims, "To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." In the words of John Wesley, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." A long and vibrant life is a good thing according to Scripture. So Christians should be advocates for technology that enhances life expectancy, lifespan, and life quality. The longer, the better. Next, while Scripture doesn't specifically address the issues of technological enhancement of aging, it does speak to some general moral issues and dilemmas that are associated with it. As theologian Karl Rahner wrote, "Scripture itself has perhaps said a great many important and wonderful things on this subject, but it surely does not contain an explicit and consistently structured theology of old age, which is why we argue about it. We do indeed have the right and the duty to attempt to influence present history and our society to change them so that they will become more humane and more just. That's our duty. Scripture tells us we have individual responsibility to be right as we possibly can. We're told we need to be both intelligent and caring. and we cannot allow our emotions to rule our intellect or allow our intellect to totally dismiss our spiritual caution. When sending his disciples out into the world, Jesus told them this in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus tells his own that this world is indeed full of evil people who want to do harm, not just to those in the kingdom, but will harm everyone. We must acknowledge this. Know it is a foundational fact of life. If you can imagine an evil being done, someone will eventually try to do it. If technological human enhancements, which are expensive, were granted, let's say, by the ability to pay, what would that do to our society? I mean, there's a whole lot of things to think about that are coming upon us very quickly. What are the social and moral consequences? We have to be aware of that and deal with it. The time to deal with it is now before it becomes the problem. However, we are not told to isolate ourselves from this dangerous world of wolves. We are sent out into it with two commands: be wise and do no harm. The Greek word translated here as shrewd is paronimos, which is often translated by the New American Standard as wise or prudent. The term shrewd is noted in Webster's as being marked by clever, discerning awareness and given to wily and artful ways of dealing. In other words, being smart. Jesus instructed his own to fearlessly venture out into this mean world with wisdom and wily discernment. See and acknowledge the danger that the wolves present. Be cautious of them, prepare for them, but don't allow the wolves to stop you from doing or promoting good. Be innocent, harmless in intent or effect as doves, and doves are not a threat to anyone's well-being. We have a responsibility to know and to understand what we judge, and to judge with the wisdom that allows the best possible good while limiting the worst possible evil. In other words, we have a responsibility to be aware of what technology can do now and what it could reasonably do in the future, and influence it towards the good of mankind while limiting it from doing harm. Both things are possible. There are a few things in this world we cannot or have not done harm with. Brothers and sisters, we even use the word of God to murder each other for God's glory. This is us. Shrewdness acknowledges this and limits the danger we can do while pursuing the good that can be done by the heart of innocence. We begin everything we need to benefit from technology: shrewdness and innocence. If we fear technology and scientific advancement, if we remain willfully ignorant of what is transpiring in the world he sent us out into, we risk harm being done and good being obstructed by our indifference, our ignorance, and our fear. When we bury our heads in the sands of ignorance, we expose our flanks and everyone else's to the wolves. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "All truth is given by revelation, either general or specific, and it must be received by reason. Reason is the God-given means for discovering the truth that God discloses, whether in this world or in his word. While God wants to reach the heart with truth, he does not bypass the mind. To go where we have been sent, we must grasp this truth." And while Matthew 10:16 does not speak directly to the question and issues of enhancement of aging, it does speak to the heart of our ignorance and our fears regarding this matter and other such matters. We see something new and we just want to turn it away. We don't want to deal with it. We need to do what is both wise and kind, because if it is not wise, it is not kind, and if it is not kind, it can't be wise. If life is enhanced by technology, if we can afford others a long life, if we can positively affect the quality of our latter years. We as Christians have an obligation to support the good and to limit the bad. The thoughts of others have not having the best possible life because of our beliefs and fears is contrary to our call and our mission to this world. And we then become as dangerous as the wolves. Finally, there appears to be a deep concern among Christians with us, mankind, dabbling with the things that are God's. Concerned that at some point our scientific and technological attempts to live longer and fuller lives degrade into acts of hubris instead of good works. That some things are solely God's domain and we should not venture where angels fear to go. I contend that there is no such thing as a good that is not ours to do. If God has given us the ability to do good, we have the responsibility to do this good as best we can. I assert the scripture makes it clear that men are absolutely incapable of doing what God has determined is his alone to do. To believe otherwise, this is hubris. The intelligence of men cannot overwhelm the will of God. If one believes that it can, they either overestimate the mind of man or they grossly underestimate the immutability of God's will. Albert Moyer wrote, "What does it really mean to affirm God's sovereignty? It means that God rules over all space and time and history. It means that he created the world for his glory and directs the cosmos for his purpose. It means that no one can truly thwart his plans or frustrate his determinations." In other words, brothers and sisters, we fret about the impossible, and we make much ado about nothing. We worry that we will somehow bypass God's grace and obtain eternal life without him. Perhaps we can grow our own tree of life and make the angel of the Lord sheath the flaming sword. What then becomes of our spiritual foundation? Did Christ die only for those who lived before their own tree blossomed? I say, don't worry. Job 14:5 says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months are with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass." This declares that death is God's business, and there is no effort of man that can thwart it. Proverbs 21:3 states that there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Isaiah 43:13 states, "Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hands. I act, who can reverse it?" You see, God keeps a watchful eye on man, and he actively limits our intrusion into his domain. At Babel, God confused man, limiting our achievements because we tried to reach for heaven without dying. Hebrews 9:27 declares, "It is appointed for men to die once." That appointment came from God, as we read in Genesis 3:19. And his word does not return void. Conviction, repentance, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, glorification, all remain the sole province of God's loving grace, no matter what we concoct in laboratories. There is no eternal life without it. Eternity without the grace of God, we have a name for that: hell. Dr. Turner notes that what is outrageous is also necessary, however, because only death brings the individual human life to its final definition. What he's saying is we can't partake of the divine nature of God without death. I cannot see him as he is and become like him without dying. This mortal must put on immortality by dying. I don't know what we will be in form or function, but I know that we will be like him, and the only thing that separates us from this is a quiet beat of our hearts. So often we claim to die is to gain, and often forget that with that in Scripture comes to live is Christ. Yes, death is glory for those that love the Lord, but life is precious and extremely valuable. anything we can do through science or technology to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, we must do, and do for the glory of God, not for ourselves. God expects nothing less from us. Perfect love casts out all fear, fear of failure, but also in this case, fear of success, fear of what we can do. To the pure, all things are pure. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not make anything more important than Jesus Christ. The time has come for the church, us, to discuss what is profitable and what is not regarding the technology of human enhancement. Not just in seminaries and academia, but from the pulpit and in the pews. God speaks to us in Ezra 10:4. He says, "Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. But we will be with you. Be courageous and act." Be courageous and act. If we do nothing, if we give our voice to others, we surrender, and we have nothing to complain about. Don't allow the fear of what evil men can do stop us from doing the good that man should do. Be wise, understand, and know the depth of the harm we can do to ourselves and each other in this world, and that our technology has the potential to both improve or devastate life as we know it. We are at that door. Face these challenges as a church without fear. Know that our call is to do good. Know that we are not capable of revising the will of God. Know that no matter what men do, God's grace will always dominate our existence, both here and eternally. God will always be good. God will always be omnipotent. And God will always be necessary. Creation cannot alter the Creator. Be wise. Know all you can. Be gentle. Do good with what you know. And then let yourself be at peace. No matter what men do or try to do, be at peace. I leave you with Isaiah 51:12-13 and 16. God speaking to his people. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? What a beautiful way of putting that. Who are you that you're afraid of men? And the son of man who is like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long the fury of the oppressor? As he makes ready to destroy? But where is the fury of the oppressor? In other words, it's not coming. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Amen.